Some of you remember the little song, He Owns a Cattle on a Thousand Hills? Talked about that. Goes like this. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. You guys can sing with me. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and the stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me. Now you have sung it. When I was a kid, it was our tradition at home, mom or dad would sit by our bed. There was a chair by our bed, and they would kind of come to the boys' room and then go to the girls' room, and they'd sing these little songs. And so I've known He Owns a Cattle on a Thousand Hills for a long time. I'd say 1,000 years, but it's only been like a little less than that. And what does a little song like this teach kids? That's good. There's hope. That God is able to provide. If he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, I know that he will care for you. I'll tell you what, we need to grow up. We need to live our life knowing that he will care for you. Everybody in this room believes that God provides. Does God provide? Yes. And yet probably there's a time or two when everybody in this room says, how am I going to make it through this? How am I going to make it through this? How would we live differently if we believed that God was going to provide? How would we live differently? What's that? Yeah. Yeah, we would sleep a lot better. Yeah, how would we live if we knew that God would provide? Now, of course, the obvious thing is we need money. Money to buy groceries. Can't go to Safeway without money. Can't go to Walmart without money. But what else does God provide? Does he just provide money? Food? Strength? Guidance? Everything. Anybody here waiting for something?
Weather.
Anybody here, you know, wanting something? You know, I think it's probably true that, I don't know all of you, everybody heart to heart, but we talk a lot about knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, believing that and putting our faith and trust in him makes us a child of God. That's what the Bible promises. And so if you have done that, you are a child of God. And what God promises is that he will provide. Now, we know this, don't we? That he provides according to whose timing? His timing. Anybody get frustrated with that along the way? Sure, because we want God to provide now. And sometimes he says, you know, I'm going to teach you a few things before I provide, but I want you to trust me. And so we have this little song, He Owns a Cattle on a Thousand Hills. I know that he will care for me. And I remember Corrie Ten Boom quoting years ago, you know, that she needed something and she's prayed and she said, Lord, you're just going to have to sell some of those cows. You know, to provide. But there's a lot of angst and there's a lot of anxiety. You talked about worry this morning, Jay. You know, because we wonder how God is going to provide. How he's going to provide the people in your lives that you need. How he's going to provide for young people a spouse for them to marry someday. How God's going to provide for your children. All as parents, you worry about your children at times. And how's God going to do that? And what God tells us in his word and shows us in his word is that his character is perfect. And people, believers, need to put their faith and trust in an amazing God who provides. I just want to talk simply about this issue of God providing for us. You know, this next little slide here, simple biblical truths we must believe. Jesus is talking and there's some children around, and he is going to make a point using the children. Kids your age and younger, probably. And Jesus is going to use you as an example for all the older people that are here. Here's what he says. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst. It's like right there, right in the midst. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, that's the believing part, and become as little children. So what does God want from us? When he says, I want you to become as a little child, believing's part of it. Dependent, a simple trust, a childlike trust. Unless you become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever, and this is kind of the key attitude, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's go back, please, to that scripture. I want to spend a little more time there. It says, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, we get all adult on God. We think we know everything. We think we've got all the answers. We think that science and philosophy and our own brain working is going to be more powerful and is going to give God a challenge. Oh, God, you can't handle this. I do it. He says, unless you become like a little child, and he doesn't give any, in this scripture, he doesn't talk about growing up. He says, have this attitude like Christ had. Christ, you know, in Philippians chapter 1, Christ had this attitude, and he believed, he trusted, he followed his Father's will. Any anxiety you feel is because you're kicking against this truth. Any anxiety I feel is because I'm kicking against God and I want it my way and I want it under my timing and I'm not believing that he can really come through. And as simple as this gets, you guys, this is the answer to our stuff. This is it right here. Unless you become as a little child, you trust in Jesus, you believe in him, you let your life be in him, you're going to feel anxiety in life. And I've gone through plenty of it. You ever get tired of that? Tired of being worried and tired of being anxious and tired of wondering how it's all going to go? God wants to bring peace. He wants us to come to him like little children and say, Father, please help me. And the Bible says, will the father turn his child away? You know, if his child asks for a piece of bread, will he give him a stone? No. Now, I can't answer all the questions about the condition of our world and the stupidity of our world and the pain in our world. I just know as followers of Christ, my job is to follow him, believe him, trust him. So I asked you in the beginning, does God provide? Does he provide? Yep. So when we worry, maybe we just need to take a step back, say, Lord, help me to humble myself before you, and say, Lord, you'll provide. Sometimes he uses us, the body of Christ. Sometimes you're friends to each other, and you bring comfort and help and healing. Sometimes help comes in the way of, you know, someone leading you along, like during our WANA program. We had leaders that are helping other kids along the way. Sometimes comfort and love comes, you know, the last 2 days. We had Glenn Walker's memorial service at Green Valley Church. It was magnificent. I mean, we lost our brother Glenn, but I'll tell you what. It was a day of comfort and help, encouragement. It was provision. Yesterday, Steve and Lauren Tilden were at a memorial service for Phil, and it was put on by the nurses and the staff of post anesthesia group of nurses, the PAC unit at UC Davis. And those people told stories about Phil and about how Phil had been just an amazing trainer and an excellent nurse, a preceptor of other nurses, and how much they appreciated his who he was. It was healing. God provides. Unless we become as little children, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven, both in your entrance of believing and trusting in him and the peace that he brings. Now let's go to the next slide. Thanks. So what did the children do? We already kind of established that. They believed him. And what did they believe? What does this indicate? What did these children believe? Sure. They believe they knew they needed to follow Jesus, believe him, follow him, trust him for who he is. I just think our world is in lots of turmoil because we get to the point in our adulting that we just think, you know, I am just not sure God can help me through this. I'm not sure God's real. I'm not sure God really created all this. I'm not sure God, what the Bible says is true. I'm not sure. And I'll tell you what, it leads to a lot of anxiety and worry and struggle and lack of peace and striving and, you know? Believe that he is. In Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. There's some really key words in this verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, that's us, he who comes to God must believe that he is, so we believe that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, sometimes we as Christians, we commit our lives to Jesus, but then we do not diligently seek him. We want all the rewards. We want all the happiness. We want all the joy. We want all the peace. We want all the miracles. We want all the provision. But there's a condition here. He says, for he who comes to God must believe not only that he exists, but that he is the provider, that he is who he says he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can know Christ. I can know Christ and stop diligently seeking him. We can just kind of be lazy about seeking him. We can quit coming to church. We can quit reading our Bible. We can quit praying. We can quit having fellowship with people around us. And we say in our soul, I'm saved. I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. But do you have peace? Do you have joy? Do you have support? There's a big part of this, diligently seeking him. If I was honest, I'm like a yo-yo all day long. You know, seek God, forget God. Seek God, forget God. Seek. But man, it is a pursuit. I want to have joy. I want to have peace. I want to trust him. Last night I can't tell you the whole story, but last night I was in a situation where I was talking with this guy and I was in turmoil. It was really hard to let go. It was really hard to believe God. God, what are you doing? I don't understand. My wife came alongside, encouraged me to just trust the Lord in it. Steve came alongside, encouraged me to just trust the Lord in it. Leave it to God. But without faith, and that faith has a very real target. That's not the phrase, keep the faith, brother. You know, in sports a lot of times, keep the faith. It's like, that's not faith in God they're talking about. This faith has a very direct target. Without faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, the promises that God has made, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seeking him. So pleasing God equals faith, believing God is, and diligently seeking him. Let's go to the next little thing here. So just to kind of rehearse, by the way, have any of you ever heard the name John W. Peterson? Yeah? He's a guy who, can you imagine this? He wrote 1,000 or more hymns. When I was a kid and kind of in a more formal church and we did cantatas, and John W. Peterson has written tons of stuff, right? Tons of stuff. He wrote this little song. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he was taking that out of this psalm. And the psalm is Psalm 50, verses 9 through 15. Listen to what it says. This is God speaking to people of faith. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. God is saying, you know, he wants us to obey him, and he wanted the people back then to be doing their sacrifices and so on. But he said, you know what? What I really want from you more than your sacrifice is your what? Wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants the sacrifice to be a reflection of what's going on inside your heart. God, I will sacrifice to you because I believe you. I have faith in you. I'm trusting you. And so God is saying, you know what? Your bull, okay, you need to make sacrifices. That's part of the temple laws and so on. But I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, because every beast of the forest is mine, even the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's saying, it's all mine. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. God says, what does that teach us about God? Thinking the issue of provision, the issue of God taking care of his people. What's it teach us about God? Let's go to the next slide. So we already saw this and sang it, so we'll just skip it and go to the next slide. So what truth? He will provide for his children. He will provide for you. Do you trust and live knowing he will care for you? And I really think that's kind of like the question of the day. I can't trust for you. Willie June can't trust for me. I have to trust God that he is able and that he's going to get us through the situation. You think, well, man, I've got issues with my family that you don't even understand. I don't understand, but God does. I got issues with my kids you just don't understand. God does. Pray. Commit them to the Lord. Seek the Lord on behalf of your kids. So the true provision of God, he says this in Matthew 6. We could sing this verse too. But it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, this is found in a passage. Let's come to the next slide. Oh, yeah. I put this in here because that's what he's saying. He said, you know, there's not a sparrow that falls that I don't know about it. I know every bird, every cow, every donkey. I know everything. And even though, you know, you think it's yours, it's really all his. And then what does God do for all the birds and the wildlife? He feeds them. Thank you, Grandma Marge. He feeds them. And then he makes this statement. He says, you know, if God clothes all the flowers of the field and God feeds all the animals who seem, you know, I mean, put them on a scale of value, how much more he values you? This is a very personal message. You are valued by God. He loves you. He made you. He sacrificed for you. He intercedes for you. He fills you. He makes his abode in your heart. He can help you with your needs. He knows what you need to be to have, to be provided for. Jesus is talking, by the way, yeah, I just gave it away. You know, what does the red indicate? I just want you to know these are Jesus' words, okay? Jesus makes a statement. And if you have trouble believing this, then you have trouble believing the credibility of Jesus. You know, we sing songs in these mornings. Kate or Mike and the team lead us in these songs. And we sing, you know, songs about holiness and songs about praise and songs about, you know, who our God is. And, you know, I just constantly think he really is the creator and the savior. I really need to kneel before him. I really need not to get all adult in this. I need to be like a little child and worship him. So in your heart, you reflect as you sing and you reflect about your relationship with the Lord. And I don't know why I chose the word, this phrase, adult, but you know, when you get all adult, it's like, well, I'm a little too, you know. It's like, no, God wants you to humble yourself before him. Say, God, you are God. I am your created one. You're the creator. You're God. I am the servant. Jesus gave the example. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So this scripture says, therefore I say to you, Jesus is talking, do not worry about your life. And I'm guilty that I have and do that. But it's a constant reminder, Jim, trust me, trust me. Put your name in. Trust me, God is saying. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will put on. These have really great application to them. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? God is like saying, can't I handle that for you? Would you trust me to handle that for you? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? That's a funny phrase, you know. Can you get taller or shorter by worrying? Maybe shorter because you get so burdened down with stuff, but can you add a cubit to your height? You know, therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Now, I just want to balance this with other scripture. Other scripture says, you know, he who does not work does not eat, right? So we have a responsibility to be busy about what God put us here for. You know, we're not just wandering around like sparrows going, feed me, God, feed me, God, feed me, God. You know, we're doing our part. We're living as human beings on this planet who are made in the image of God, and we have responsibilities. Like Adam and Eve had responsibilities in the garden to care for the garden, to till it and keep it up. But he's saying, I will provide for you. It says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. Now, in this passage, what does it mean, the Gentiles? Non-Christians. It's people who don't believe. So we have the believers and we have the unbelievers. The believers are going to trust God. The unbelievers are going to... they're just going to scurry about trying their best to make it all happen for them because they don't have a God to believe in or a God who will provide for them. It says, all these things the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. So seek first. Remember that phrase in Hebrews 11? Diligently seek him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his holiness. Seek him. And all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. And would you say that's a true statement? Yep. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus knew the reality of our human life. And then he says, you know, consider the lilies. Now, these are kind of lilies of our territory. You know, we don't have tulips growing wild around here, unless you planted bulbs. But this kind of looks like springtime around this area. And then this next picture, that next picture there, we see a lot of those. And he says, consider the lilies. God just says, you know what, I care for these beautiful flowers. I made them. I care for them. And if I care for something that today is here and tomorrow is what? Gone. How much more will I care for you? Now let's go back a slide, if you would, before the poppies. okay, so go forward. Right there. Your value to God. And I just wanted to throw this in. We've studied Ephesians recently, but would you just allow these words? You know what? I didn't even pray. God, we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us from these truths from your word. Thank you, as simple as this is, that you are God and we are the created ones and that you provide for us. And Holy Spirit, however this message can apply to our lives, that we would let it and we would believe like little children. In Jesus' name. So this verse in Ephesians 2, rather, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised. He raised us up together. He made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God, who is rich in mercy, has great love for us, with which he loved us. Even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news, you guys. Good news. So how does he value you? He values you incredibly. He loves you. He values you. He wants you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to believe in him, trust him, walk with him. Let's go to the next slide. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared to our men. By the way, this is Paul talking to Titus, the young man Titus, and he is reminding of these truths about God. Paul, the big guy, the teacher, is reminding Titus, the learner, about these great things of God. And he says to Titus, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saved us, he washed us, he regenerated us, he renewed us in the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. He justified us, having been justified by his grace, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is just a whole bunch of wonderful truth from God, that he has redeemed you, he saved you. It wasn't by anything you did. And he says, and I want to provide for you. Will you trust me? Will you believe me? Will you come to me as a little child and believe in me and believe me for life? Let's go to the next slide. Back to our poppies. As people, we tend to complain. It's interesting. In the passage in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus mentions the manna. And so I wanted to jump back to the manna story in Exodus. You remember what happened? They were the people of God in that time. They were the Israelites. They were leaving Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea. They'd seen all the plagues back in Egypt. By the way, during the plagues, what did God do for the people of God? He spared them. He provided protection and so on. They went through the Red Sea. Now they're in the desert and they're hungry. What does God do? He provides manna. He provides quail. He provides all this stuff. Then, this is the story, then the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said to them, that we would have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Back there, we used to have pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. And then they're complaining to Moses, you brought us out here into this wilderness to kill all of us. Those Israelites complained. Do they remind you of anybody sometimes? Maybe me. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is the Lord talking to Moses, okay? Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Wow, what a provision. I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may do what? What was he testing them for? Faithfulness? Did they believe God? Did they want to follow God? Did they want to diligently seek him? Whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare and they shall bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So they had the Sabbath day they were supposed to rest on. So on the fifth day, God allowed them to gather twice as much, so they had enough food for both days, right? And when they gathered, let's say, on the third day, more than they needed, what happened? It spoiled. God said, you can only gather for 2 days on the fifth day, for the sixth day, for the seventh day. Yeah, okay. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening, see, and this was the issue, you guys. It says, at evening, you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, what point was God trying to make here? I want you people, the Israelite people, and now it's us people, I want you to know it is God who has delivered you. It is God who is taking care of you. It's not by works of righteousness that you have done. It's according to his mercy. He has had mercy upon me, Jim Eggert. He's had mercy upon me. He wants my whole attention, that I might know it is the Lord my God who has delivered me from sin and gives me hope and life and provides for me and my family. It's what I want my kids to know. It's what I want to live faithfully. Look at the rest of the passage. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints. Sorry he has to, but he hears our complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also, Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat in the morning, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. So here's just the application of this verse. When we complain, who are we complaining truly about? We're complaining about God's dealing with us. Moses said, don't complain to me. You're not complaining about me. You're complaining about how God's treating you, how God's caring for you, how God's timing is working in your life. And what does God want us to do? Simply, like a little child, to trust him along the way. Yep. So then Jesus is speaking in John chapter 6 about the manna. This is hundreds of years later, and Jesus is referring to it. And by the way, the people that are questioning Jesus know about the manna. So I'll treat it. It says, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is the work of God that you believe in him who he has sent. Believe in Jesus. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you give us? And I wish it was just the Israelites who did that. But constantly, we're testing God. So you have a track record. All of you here have seen God provide for you and your families. And then we get to the next crisis, and we go, I don't know if God can handle this. Right? So we act. That's the way I act. And he says, you know, and so they said to him, well, show us again. Prove it, God. Prove that you're really who you say you are. What sign will you give us? Will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? And then they really condemn themselves with this phrase. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. By the way, if people keep asking for signs, give me a sign, give me a sign, give me a sign, give me a sign, what does that indicate about them? They've seen the signs. They're just choosing not to believe. They're rebellious. They're just saying, I don't care how many signs God's given me, show me again. Really? Show me again. You know, God's getting to the place where he says, I've shown you, and I've shown you, and I've shown you, and I've shown you. And you keep rejecting and disbelieving and disbelieving and disbelieving. There'll be a point where he says, you know, okay. He's made the invitation. He's given the offer. Do you believe? Do you trust? Do you walk with him? And so on. Let's finish this up. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. It came from God. And my Father gives the true bread from heaven. That's Jesus. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, give us this bread, always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now here we just added the concept. We have God providing physically and God providing spiritually. The bread of heaven that has come down for them. So in James, I wanted to say the top line. Faithful believers understand. And you guys could probably just answer this. What do faithful believers understand? Just throw some things out. What do we understand?
God lives.
God lives. Good. God is. We have to walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that they who have faith must somehow seek him. And what is the word? Diligently seek him. We must diligently seek him. And James just tells us, he just reminds us, everything is from the Father. God is the source of all things. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. God is God, and he will be God, and you can trust him. He will be faithful. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Followers of Jesus believe, exercise faith, place their trust and dependence upon God. And for what? Everything. Everything. And what God promises is that he is faithful. So we have this little song. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the wealth in every mind. He owns the rivers, the rocks and rills. He owns the sun and the stars that shine. Wonderful riches, more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know that he will care for me. That's what I want you to know. He will care for you. So like little children, we come to him and we say, Father, I need your help. I need you to walk with me. I need you to hold my hand. I need you to be my God, my provider, my keeper. And he says, I will be. Trust me. And he will be faithful. Yes? Second by second trust. Would you say amen to what Marge said?
Amen.
I would. Yep. So Mike and the team, would you guys come and lead us? And let me pray while they're coming up. Our God, I want to thank you that you have shown us in Scripture, and even in John W. Peterson's little song here, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that you are the provider. You're the creator. You made us. You sustain us. You provide for us. You do it in your timing. But you are faithful. Thank you for using so many ways to provide for us. Help us, Lord, when we get anxious about timing, which I do, Lord. My brother Steve has told me a number of times, we just need to commit that thing to the Lord. Just commit it to the Lord. Just pray over it. Seek the Lord in it. And that's what we need to do. We need to be that to be our go-to. Our go-to is to go to you and go in prayer. Say, God, not only be the provider, but help me accept the timing that you are working out in my life. Father, I thank you that you have given us this invitation to know you, and you've given us this invitation to trust you. So, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your mercy. We worship you now, like little children. In Jesus' name, amen.
So after the worship service, a boy was up talking to his father and said, "Dad, Dad, who's Andy?" And the father's like, "What are you talking about? Well, we sang about him this morning. You know, Andy walks with us, Andy talks with us."
I come to the garden alone.
I just want to let you know that if the end of the year, after the giving, we have the records for your taxes, and they're right here on the front. So if you want to pick up your envelope today, it's right here. Okay? Scripture, the verse says, "None other is ever known. Only people in Christ know this kind of peace." God bless you.